be continuing in the Psalms, and we will be looking at Psalm 73. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll also have it on the screen momentarily. I love to watch wilderness survival shows. Shows like Survivor Man, Man vs. Wild, Man, Woman, Wild. The Man, Woman, Wild is actually kind of entertaining if you've never seen it. It's about this husband and wife, and the husband is like the survivalist. His wife is like a TV reporter type of person, and they go to like, I don't know, they just drop them off in the wilderness in places. And it's just kind of funny their interactions with each other, because it always starts out great, and in the middle they always begin bickering and getting mad at each other. Why did you do this to me, honey? Why am I out in the middle of the wilderness? But eventually they always get out safe. And though I learn all these techniques when I watch these shows, I know that I'm not much of a wilderness person. So, you know, my idea of roughing it is going to a Motel 6 and, you know, having a nice comfortable bed. So I don't think I would last probably a day in the wilderness, in spite of my love for these shows. Several years ago, there was a news report in North Carolina about a 12-year-old Boy Scout who was with his troop camping. And this particular, they were in the Appalachian Mountains, and this boy was getting a little bored, and he had a great idea, a 12-year-old boy. He said, you know, I'm going to hike to the road, and I'm going to hitchhike home, and then spend the weekend at home. So I didn't even know if people hitchhike anymore, or how he got that idea. So he sneaks out of camp, and he begins to walk to the road, and guess what happens? He got lost. I guess he didn't learn the tracking skills necessary in his troop. But he was lost, and he was lost for 3 days, and it was in the fall, and so at night it would get close to freezing or below freezing, and so it was a pretty critical situation. And they found him eventually, thankfully, after 3 days, like I said, and it was because of his training that he was able to survive. He had a close call, which could have been a really tragic situation. If it would have been me, like I said, after one day, probably would have been kaput. You know, I wouldn't even know how to get water, a bear would have eaten me, whatever. But he was able to make it in spite of the fact that it was a close call for his survival. And I think that sometimes, spiritually, we find ourselves in similar situations where we have close calls, where we're not really where we should be in our walk with the Lord. We hang out with friends or acquaintances who do not have a good influence on our relationship with Christ, and that leads us down the wrong path. Or we make bad decisions which the Lord didn't intend for us, and then we're in places that we shouldn't be. Or sometimes we may even find ourselves in the wilderness spiritually, feeling frustrated, alone, and despair, and looking and searching for where God is. Today we will look at the psalmist Asaph, who had some of these very same feelings, perplexed, feeling injustice, and ultimately seeking his way to find his way back to God. So let's look at Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Asaph was a contemporary of King David, Israel's second king, living about 3,000 years ago in 1000 BC. Asaph was a worship leader. He was a musician, and he would have served in the sanctuary of the Lord. He was a songwriter and a poet. He wrote 12 psalms. And in this one, he questions and wrestles with the ways of the Lord, leading to a near fall. In verse 1 and 2 we read, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Asaph acknowledges God's goodness, but he is on the edge of disaster spiritually. If you would have asked Asaph's friends how he would have been doing, they probably would have said, "Great, Asaph's a leader, he's a worship leader, he's an example to the people of God." But yet, Asaph in his heart knew better. Outwardly, things may have seemed well, but inwardly, he was struggling. Struggling to the point where he feels he may lose the foothold of his faith. The world as he sees it does not make sense, and he's beginning to question whether it's even worth the effort to follow God. So many struggles and so little apparent benefit. It's not that he doesn't believe. He does believe in God, but he's struggling with doubt, struggling with the fact and the issue. His life unfair. God's people are not immune to struggle, doubt, and despair. I bet for many of us, at some point in our lives, we can relate to Asaph's condition. Outwardly, we may put up a good show in front of others, but inwardly, we are not well, and we wonder, where's God's goodness in the midst of my life or in the midst of this world? We grieve over broken relationships. We grieve over natural disasters. We are perplexed over the reality of illness and death, especially when it affects our loved ones. The issues we deal with may be different than that of Asaph, but they lead us to the same place of doubt and depression, feeling like we've slipped from our firm foundation. Asaph's problem, we see, though, is that he was looking at the other guy. What caused Asaph to become embittered spiritually? He lays it out clearly in verses 3 through 5. He writes, "For I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man and are not plagued by human ills." He suffered from the condition known as envy. He compared himself to the other guy and came to the conclusion that the other guy had it all and he had nothing. And he wanted what the other guy had. And for some of you who went to our teacher training seminar yesterday, we learned, and don't quote me on the specifics, but I think when kids are like in that 3 to 4 year old range, we learned, they begin to compare. And so our seminar leader said that they begin to see that, oh, our house is smaller than our neighbor's house. Or, you know, their kids have better stuff than I have. Or, we have a Honda, they have a Lexus. Well, maybe at 3, they might not quite know that. But my son knew that. He was big into cars when he was young. But they begin to compare, and we were challenged that, you know, for kids this young, it's natural to compare, but we have to guide them to help them realize what true value is, and then it's not just all this stuff. It's amazing how this is kind of wired into us at a very young age, comparing ourselves, even maybe leading, as in the case of Asaph, envy. He must have thought, "God, I've spent all these years worshiping you, serving you, and what do I have to show for it?" The other guy doesn't even acknowledge you, and he's living a life of abundance, ease, and prosperity. Now, I don't usually particularly feel too prone to this sin of envy. I'm pretty satisfied with the things that I have in life. But several months before we moved here and in our house in North Carolina, I became a little envious of something that my neighbor had that he had recently purchased. No, it wasn't a nice car, or it wasn't a remodeled kitchen. It was his garage door. You see, his garage door broke, and it just wouldn't work anymore, so he got it fixed, and he got a new door. And this was a nice door. You know, it had the windows in it, and our door didn't have no windows. So he had windows, and our door is really loud, to the point if I forgot to close the door at night, it's so loud, I'm afraid my neighbors are going to wake up. And so his garage door, he presses the button and it's like, you can't even hear it. It's like, oh, silence, this is great. But of course, he probably spent like, you know, $4,000 on this door, and there's no way Grace would let me spend that kind of money on a garage door. But inwardly, I was feeling a little bit of this envy. That would be great to have a garage door. And so no matter who we are, it's easy to get trapped into this comparison. You know, what the other guy has, or maybe what they've accomplished, and maybe this is something that I wish that I had, or I wish I could accomplish or have. So it can be very subtle, but we have to guard our hearts. Even when we're seeking to fulfill the Lord's will in our life, it's easy to take our eyes off Jesus and to look around at others to the detriment of our souls. But the good news is that Asaph experience a change in perspective. How did Asaph keep from falling? How did he remain on solid ground? Our answer comes from verses 16 through 19. He writes, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. So I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors." Asaph was feeling oppressed by his thoughts and his doubts until he entered the sanctuary of God. There he found God's perspective on the situation. Yes, the rich may have it good now, but ultimately their sinfulness and wanton living would lead them to ruin. Their days living in luxury would be short-lived, for soon they would experience both the wages of sin, which is death, and the judgment from a righteous and holy God. The sanctuary Asaph took refuge could have been the physical temple in Jerusalem, but it need not be limited to a physical location. When we come to the throne of God in prayer, wherever or whenever that may be, we enter the presence and sanctuary of God. Now for many years, I think it was 15 years, I lived in New York City. And one of the things that I'd like to do sometimes if I just wanted to get away, and it's kind of hard to get away in New York because there's just people everywhere all the time. But I would be in New York, or I'd be in Manhattan, I'd be working, and I just wanted to get away. And what I discovered was cathedrals. There was Catholic cathedrals, there was Episcopal cathedrals, and what I found is that Catholic and Episcopalians really know how to do their architecture in order to draw you into the presence of God. You just walk into some of these sanctuaries, and you just kind of feel a transcendence that God is there. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you go to St. Patrick's Cathedral because that's a tourist trap, but there's many different cathedrals out there, and so I would go in there sometimes during my lunchtime, and I would just spend time with God in silence, and I would meet God, and in that case, I would meet God in the sanctuary of the church. And that's where we can meet the Lord in church alone in silent contemplation, even when worshiping among God's people. Or we may meet God outside on a park bench or hiking through the woods. Or we may meet God at home at the kitchen table or meditating on our beds. Since God is everywhere present, we can meet Him anywhere. The key is to find a place to meet with God and commune with God. Think about that in your life. Where can that be? Where is a place that you can meet God and spend time with Him? What are some things that we can take away from this Psalm of Asaph? How can we make it relevant to our lives? Well, here's several suggestions. And the first is to take time to reflect. This may actually be the most difficult thing to do. And I must admit that taking time to step back and to reflect is not the easiest path to do because we're all busy people and we live in a very busy society. But the benefit of such reflection can be great, especially when it helps us to identify the issues, sins, and temptations that come between us and the Lord. And that's what happened in the life of Asaph. Now, I know that you have a Christian radio station here. What's the tag? WMHK, okay. In the Raleigh area, there's a national station called K-Love. I don't know if you've ever heard of K-Love. But K-Love's tag that they always use is positive and encouraging K-Love. And I want to tell you this particular tag drives me crazy. Positive and encouraging. I mean, I should be a more positive and encouraging person. But what happens, especially when there's like disasters, like there's a hurricane going on now, or think of the disasters in Japan. So they would have at the top of the hour their news broadcast, and it would go something like this. The reporter would say, thousands have died in Japan's earthquake and tsunami, and the country is on the brink of natural disaster. Keep updated with positive and encouraging K-Love. And I'd be like, my head wants to explode, because disaster, positive, encouraging. And I'm not saying as Christians we shouldn't seek to be positive and encouraging, but sometimes we need to get real, and I think this is what Asaph's psalm is all about. He's not always positive and encouraging. Asaph didn't bottle it up inside. He was honest about his feelings. He wrestled with God and sought resolution by bringing his concerns to the Lord and seeking to work them out. And in doing so, we can come to a place that's more healthy. A second suggestion takeaway is to enter God's sanctuary, and in doing so, receive God's perspective. When I was in seminary, I had graduated from college. I got a job working in finance, and I spent a couple years trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life. And I came down to two options, seminary or law school. So I spent a couple of years really trying to work this out in terms of what I wanted to do, because from when I was probably like 10 years old, I wanted to be like the next F. Lee Bailey and be, you know, this great attorney. But then I get into college, and then God kind of turns my life upside down, and I start feeling the call to ministry, and I didn't really know what to do with that. And so I spent a couple of years really seeking God, and I came to the conclusion and the conviction that God indeed wanted me to go into ministry. And so I land in seminary, and after about the first month, I'm like, why am I here? I'm sure maybe some of you have experienced something like that. But I was like, you know, my friends, you know, they're in law school, they're in medical school, they're going to be making good money, they're going to be having a good life, and I'm poor, and I'm overburdened with schoolwork, and I don't know where this is going to lead. And so I was a little confused, but I began taking walks every evening and really seeking the Lord's face. And maybe kind of like Asaph, just trying to figure out what was going on in my life. And I indeed came to the conclusion that God had me exactly where He wanted to be. Yes, I was maybe a little envious of my friends who were on different career paths. Maybe they would make more money than me. Maybe they would have more things. But what I was doing in serving the Lord showed me, would result in an eternity of changed lives of people affected by the gospel of Christ. And so as I struggled, God brought me again to the place where He wanted me to be. And so struggling and working through our issues with God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I encourage you to do that if you're struggling with issues in your life. And if you come to the point where you maybe can't figure it out yourself, well, you know, maybe talk to a Christian friend, or talk to me as a pastor or another leader in the church or your fellowship, and maybe they can guide you a little bit in the way that you should go. And finally, an application that we have here is to acquire a new outlook. The psalm is what the New Testament is what Old Testament scholars call a psalm of relocation. So there's psalms of location where everything's great. There's psalms of dislocation where everything is bad and doesn't get better. And a lot of psalms are psalms of relocation where things, like in this case, Asaph is struggling. But at the end of the psalm, he comes to a point of conclusion, and he comes to a place where he's in an even better place than he was before. He attained a new location, and he acquired a new outlook. He realized God's unsurpassing goodness. I love this list of praises the psalmist brings before the Lord in verses 23 and 24. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. He worships the Lord in adoration of who God is, in his character. He's everywhere present. He's a counselor who guides, and he gives him assurance of his relationship with God and his salvation. And secondly, Asaph realized God was his refuge. In verse 28, he writes, "But as for me, it is good to be near the Lord. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." There was a contest once of they wanted artists to depict something that was peaceful, and so there was a lot of pictures, artwork that depicted pastoral scenes of meadows and, you know, I don't know, trees and birds flying around, and it was like very sunny and very nice, very calm and serene. But the winning picture was one of a tree that was in the midst of a great storm, and the wind was blowing and the tree was bowing, and there was a nest and there was a baby bird under the wing of the mother, and the baby bird was seeking shelter and protection from the dangers and storms of life under the wings of its mother. And I think this is a good picture of taking refuge in God. That it's not so much when things are great that that we can experience God's goodness and God's peace, but it's in those times of trial when we seek to take refuge under the shadow of the Lord's wing. As we conclude, I would like each of us to consider God's grace. You may have slipped. You may have come close to slipping. You may one day slip and fall in your relationship with God. But whatever your condition, lay your burdens before the Lord and take solace in the cross. For it is there we find forgiveness, grace, and hope. And hopefully we can sing with the psalmist in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." May God truly be the strength of your heart, of my heart, of all of our hearts today and every day as we seek him with our whole heart. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we give you thanks and praise and really acknowledge that you are our God, and that we can come to you when times are bad, when we are struggling, when we have doubt. And Lord, you will not abandon us, you will not forsake us, but Lord, you will help us to place our feet on the rock and to come to the place where you want us to be in our walk with you, Lord. Father, we ask for your strength, and we ask for your mercy, and we ask for the guidance of your Spirit, Lord, that indeed we as Asaph can sing your praises, stating, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" In Jesus' name, amen.